All right, well, good morning. Very happy to be here with you guys this morning. And so Jay mentioned Tiffany. We really should thank her. So she is down with the kids today. She has done a ton of work, and a lot of others have as well, but she's done a great job. So when you see her, after she gets done with the kids after service, make sure you greet her. So before we dive into our text this morning, which will come from 2 Corinthians, what I thought I would do on our first Sunday here at our new building is actually revisit a conversation that we had in a members meeting a few months back when we first started the process of trying to make this purchase. And in that conversation, you may remember, it revolved around a discussion how purchasing a building would help us in our call to love. And if you're in that members meeting, you may remember that discussion was broken into two major parts. First part was how a permanent location could open up doors for us as a congregation, as Red Village Church, to better love each other. And then the second part was how a permanent location could open up doors, at least we hope, for us to better love the community that is around us. And so here's what we had. Let me just kind of remind us what we talked about. So first, we thought if we purchased a building, it would help us love each other by, one, being able to offer a more safe and secure place for our growing kids ministry. We thought a building could help us love each other by allowing more people to use their gifts. In particular, we thought it would be a great place for folks who have gifts like doing hands-on projects that are necessary when we own a building. Which, as I know, this is something that I've really enjoyed watching many of you work doing hand-on projects the last couple weeks. A building we thought could help us love each other as church members, so we have things, space for things like weddings and baby showers and things like that. A permanent location we thought could provide more opportunities for fellowship. As you may know, a repeated phrase that was said often in the space that we've rented over the years when it's time for us to leave was, you don't have to go home, but you can't stay here, right? Well, after Lighthouse is able to fully move into the new space in a couple weeks, and they're not going to be needing our service after this space after our service, that phrase is not going to apply to us anymore. Soon the phrase simply will say, you don't have to go home, but if you want, sure, it's up to you. You can stay here. building we thought would help us love the future of Red Village Church. Future RVCs will come in behind us. Loving them by hopefully planting deeper roots in Madison. Loving them by not passing on the burden of finding new or finding space, which over the years has been a challenge for us. A challenge I think is only to get more difficult in years to come, probably also with a greater financial burden for years to come. In our business meeting, we also talked about how through a building, we thought there's more opportunities to love each other by actually deferring to one each other, by exercising great humility towards each other. We all know, especially the next several months, there's going to be a good number of decisions that we're going to have to make, and many of these decisions cause a little bit of heartburn for some of you. Could cause a little bit of frustration. But these opportunities are also there for us to just love one another, to defer to one another, to be patient and kind towards each other. I also thought a building could help us love each other through things like decor and aesthetics, which Katie's done such a nice job making this place look so nice. And we hope that these things, aesthetics and decor, can remind us that the wooden cross, the empty tomb, really do mean everything to us. And then finally, we talked a lot about how different ministries that we can now do in a permanent space that we just could not do before, with hope that each of these new ministries that we start up provide just more avenues for us to better love, better serve each other. Okay, so that was the first part of the discussion. Then after that, then we had a discussion on how a permanent location we thought and we hoped would better love our community. We had a good list for that as well. Let me go through some of these. We thought a building could help us love Madison for those who equate church with a building. So I know personally I've had a number of discussions over the years with folks who were kind of almost weirded out, you know, that we met in a school, not in a church building, so we thought this a building here would help us love them. We thought a permanent location would help us better love the community because it's actually much easier for the community to actually find us. We thought a building would allow us to love the community through various means of hospitality, where we could potentially allow the community to use our space for different events. We thought this building in particular could help us better love the community just by giving us better opportunities for long-term relationships. There's something like 1/10, something like that, of the population of Madison has like the same zip code as this building here. It doesn't take much. I mean, you can just drive around for a couple minutes. It doesn't take much to see there is people all around this location. And the hope is that we can make relationships with these people. I know personally, I love that we're so close to Oscar Renbaum Park, just a couple blocks down the road, where it's just a melting pot of people. Many internationals live in that community. Many of them have like little to no access to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And hopefully, you know, we can be good neighbors to those folks. We thought this space could help us love the community, providing space for other churches, other church plants to meet. As kind of mentioned earlier, I mentioned this also last week, as I shared our story, we've met in many different places to meet as a church. So it would be great if we could serve other churches so they don't have to like hop around like we did. Likewise, we also have a lot of good relationships with different campus ministries who are always looking for space that now we can serve them with. And finally, we talked at the business meeting that through various things that come up, that we can hopefully have more ministries to do outreaches, community events, right? We now have space to do that, all these different things. So that's the hope. That's why we decided to try to pursue purchasing this space. This is why we've been willing to make different sacrifices necessary to make this purchase happen, right? For us to better love others. Others here at Red Village, and then hopefully others in the community. And for us, that great hope, and there's a hope actually behind that hope of loving others, lies in our text this morning, and the message found in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Namely, our hope is that the love of Jesus Christ, the love that Jesus has for his people, is now compelling us to in turn love him, but also love others. Okay, so if you have a Bible with you, if you want to open up to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, this morning I'm going to read verses 14 through 21. There should be some Bibles on the pews if you don't have one with you. Otherwise, the words should be on the screens on the side as well. So let me read this, verses 14 through 21, and then I'll pray and ask for the Spirit's help. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. That's what the scripture says. For the love of Christ controls us. Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him, who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh. We regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's God's word for this morning. Let's pray. God, we thank you that this morning we celebrate a crucified and risen Savior. Thank you that because Christ is risen, we have so much hope. And we can trust that indeed you do speak to us through your holy word. So God, I pray you'd bless this time. Draw us closer to Jesus for his glory. In his name we pray. Amen. Okay, so this morning, just because of a little bit of logistical times that we have with Lighthouse, who'll be coming in kind of right behind us, I just have a very simple two-point sermon for you. I'll give you the points here. First, the love of Christ, it is found in his wooden cross. Second, the love of Christ, it is found in his empty tomb. As mentioned in the intro, our hope is that the love of Christ found in the message of Easter, this is our hope that it is the driving force behind all that we do, including how we seek to love each other, how we seek to love the community. And I think this is what is we see in our text, right? This is the hope that our author, a man named Paul, has for his readers, that the love of Christ, it is controlling them, compelling them to do all that they do. Okay, before jumping in our text, let's just look back at verse 11, where we see that Paul wanted his readers to persuade others to follow Christ because of their fear of the Lord. So the fear of the Lord, that was driving them. Then we see at the end of verse 13, Paul wrote, if we are in our right mind, it is for you. Which immediate context, this is immediate context I read for you, right? This is for you. This is for you. The love of Christ that is controlling us. This is for you. That's Paul's hope, and that's our hope. So first point. Love of Christ is found in the wooden cross. And here's a little bit of the irony of the wooden cross of Jesus Christ. You know, if you and I were somehow able to travel back in time to the time period of Jesus, You know, to get thoughts of the people kind of around that time, around the city of Jerusalem, their thoughts about the cross, death by crucifixion, I'm guessing their thoughts are like, hey, this is not love. We don't see love here. Rather, my guess, they would see the cross and they would think death. They would think torture. They would think brutality. They would think judgment, which certainly were the realities for Jesus and his death on the cross. And the message of Good Friday, innocent Jesus, we know he was beaten with rods. Innocent Jesus, he had his back ripped open wide with a whip. Jesus was spit upon. Insult after insult was hurled upon Jesus. And remember, a crown of thorn was like pressed into his head. Nails were driven through his hands and his feet. Friends, the message of Good Friday, this is one of incredible brutality. The scriptures even tell us that Jesus was so beaten, so abused, that you could hardly even recognize him as being a man. Right? The scene of Jesus on the cross shows humanity at its worst, its ugliest. It is a great evil. It is great wickedness. Yet, the irony is, at the cross of Jesus, what mankind meant for evil, God in his great love meant for good. And at the cross of Jesus Christ, we see love most fully, most purely. New Testament even tells that, but God shows his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ, he died for us. Now, for the purpose of this first point, let me break this up into a few sub-points. Help us to see the love of God found in the cross. First, we see the love of God found in Jesus through substitutionary atonement. The wooden cross displays love through substitutionary atonement. And let me start this little sub-point with a little story that maybe can help us see that. Let's just say that you were a citizen of a land that was ruled by a king. And in that land, the king had set up rules that you were to follow, rules that proved your loyalty towards the king, rules that helped ensure that you would love your fellow citizens, right? These are good rules, good commands. However, you decide that rather than following the law of the land, rather than obeying it, you decide you're going to go rogue. And you're going to rebel against this king. You're going to rebel against the law, and you're going to become a traitor to the land. And in this story, even though at first you're thinking, like, you know what, I'm kind of getting away with this lawless behavior, we end up finding out that actually you were not. You find out that the king is actually well aware of what you've been doing. And in fact, you are caught, like, red-handed, guilty. So the king, he brings you before his throne room, brings the charges before you, and because you were caught red-handed, like, there's nothing that you could say. Your mouth is stopped. And all you can do is just wait for your sentencing, which ends up being the sentence of death. Right? That's the punishment that must be paid for being a traitor. This is the justice for the crimes you committed. And after you're led to the prison cell, you know, waited for justice to be handed down on top of you, you find out that someone actually paid your debt. You find out that someone else took your punishment upon themselves, that someone else actually fulfilled the demands of the law, so that justice could be served, so you actually can go free. Now, if that were to happen, like, what thoughts do you think would be running through your head as you're being set free from prison? Right? No doubt, a million of thoughts. One of which, I'm sure, would be like, who would love me enough, a rebel, a traitor, a lawbreaker, to die in my place, to take on my punishment, so I could be set free? And as your thoughts are running through your head, you actually find out the person who died for you in your place to fulfill the law's demand was actually the king himself. Because the king so loved his people. The king so loved his people, he was willing to die even for rebels and traitors and lawbreakers so that they might live. Friends, that's exactly what we celebrate in the cross of Christ. The incredible love of King Jesus, who died on a wooden cross in the place of sinners as a substitute, bearing the weight of judgment for our wrongdoing, paying the penalty that we deserved for breaking God's good commands, so that through the love of the King, now we can be set free, so now that our debt would now be forgiven. Look back at the mirror text, verse 14. For the love of Christ controls us. Why is that? Because we've concluded this, that one, namely Jesus, one, he has died for all, Verse 15 of our text, and he, Jesus, died for all. Then the end of verse 15, Jesus, who died for their sake. Friends, say it again. This is love. Great love. This is amazing love. This is love that should stop you and make you wonder that why your king would die for you. Listen, I know most of us have heard this message so many times, it almost becomes like routine to us. Like we know this message. But friends, this Easter, can I just ask you to take a step back from the busyness of your life? Can I ask you just to look afresh at the cross of Christ? Can you take a step back and behold the man upon the cross who took your sin upon his shoulders? Friends, this is amazing love. That Jesus would come and die for us as our substitute. Second, the wooden cross also displays the love of God through reconciliation. As I just mentioned, through the cross of Jesus, we are forgiven of the debt, forgiven of our trespasses, we are now set free. And as we are set free, it's not like Jesus just frees us with hopes like we'll never be heard from him again. It's not like he comes up and says, listen, I did this for you. Don't ask me to do this again. I don't want to see you anymore. You're free. Now, please, just leave. Just leave. I don't want to see you anymore. Rather, through the cross, when Jesus frees us, our text tells us he actually reconciles us back to himself. Let me just give you another illustration to help us to see that. And this illustration is from one of the most popular teachings of Jesus in the story of the prodigal son. So you may remember the story. In this story, the prodigal son, he's actually an evil son. And he goes to his father, and he asks his father for his inheritance. Basically, he wants his father to be dead. He wants an inheritance so he can leave his father and just basically pursue a reckless lifestyle, a lifestyle that his father would have been incredibly displeased by. And in the story, after basically parting away his inheritance, the son found himself completely broke. He actually found himself like eating food among pigs. And while he's in the pigsty, the son, you know, thinks to himself, like, hey, perhaps, maybe, hopefully, in an act of grace, if I went back to my father, perhaps maybe the father might show mercy on me. And maybe he actually might even, like, hire me to be one of his servants. And if he did that, this clearly would have been a major step up for me. So the son, as he takes his long walk of shame back home, much to surprise, he finds his father is actually waiting for him, looking for him, not to further shame him, but actually to restore him, to reconcile the son back into the family. As the father saw the son approaching, he actually runs to his wayward son. He throws his loving arms around his son. He gives him a hug. And to top it off, the father, he actually throws his son an incredible party for his son who is lost. It is now found. The father, he completely restores the son, which is a far greater mercy, a far greater grace than the son ever imagined the father would do for him. This is a far greater love that he wouldn't even dare to dream of. And friends, this is exactly what Jesus does for his people who have turned away from him to live lives that do not honor him. He loves them. He reconciles them. Friends, if you turn away from your sin to Jesus, not only will he forgive you, but he will restore you. He will reconcile you. Look back at the other text, verse 18. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. Verse 19. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Friends, this message of love found on the wooden cross is a message that means that there's no more shame. There is no more guilt. As God forgives you, he doesn't like hold your sin over your head. He doesn't use it as some type of like blackmail. But through Jesus, we are reconciled to God as sons, which in biblical terms, sons speaks towards privilege and honor and blessing. Once again, friends, right here, this is deep love. This is radical love. This is the love that is far beyond us. This is a love that is far beyond that we can even think or hope or imagine. Third, the wooden cross also displays love through imputed righteousness, which is a big theological term, which is how we're reconciled back to God through his imputed righteousness to Jesus. Through Jesus, his righteousness is now put on us. It is counted as our righteousness. Friends, we know the scripture is clear. Like, there's no righteousness in us. There is nothing good, like, on our own that we could ever bring to the table. However, the good news for us is that through the love of Jesus found in his wooden cross, that we can be counted as righteousness. That we could be righteous before God. We have a right standing before God now and for all eternity. That's right. This is like the transaction that took place at the cross, right? All of our sin, all of our shame, all of our brokenness, this is all put on Jesus. So that in turn, all of his righteousness, all of it, all could be counted as our righteousness, as the just died for the unjust. Look back to me again, our text, verse 21. For our sake, which, by the way, isn't that an incredible little phrase? Right? For our sake, he, meaning God the Father, made him, meaning God the Son, Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him, so that in Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. Isaiah 53, which I think is actually running in the background of this text, tells us this. In verses 10 and 11, I'll just read a couple of these verses here. It says, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The Lord shall prosper his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall be satisfied by the knowledge of my righteous one, my servant, making many to be accounted righteous. And he shall bear their iniquity. Friend, in the great love of Jesus found on the cross, all those who turn to him now are forever counted as righteousness before God. For all eternity, we can have a right standing before God. All of Christ's right standing is now counted as our right standing. So time constraints. We don't have time to flesh all this out this morning. But just in your mind's eye, best you can, just for a moment, think about all of the love that God the Father has for God the Son. Think of all of the benefits, the right standing that Jesus has for all eternity. In fact, maybe even this week, maybe take like 20, 30 minutes, pen and paper, and just write all the benefits that Jesus has before his Father. Friend, let me tell you some good news. Because of imputed righteousness, those benefits are your benefits as well. When you are in Christ Jesus, you are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Say again, friends, this is love we cannot fathom. Yes, when we look at the cross of Jesus, we see ugliness of mankind. We see evil, these things that we should not miss or overlook. Because in fact, it's our sin that put him there, right? We're just as guilty of the murder of Jesus as all who are there present, physically present. My friend, when you look at the cross, please also see the incredible love that is there. Don't miss out what Jesus did for his people. Don't miss it this morning. Second point. The love of Christ is also found in his empty tomb. We talked about this a little bit in our small group this week, that our entire faith is actually banking on this reality. Like, we're banking everything that Jesus actually rose again from the dead on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. 1 Corinthians, which is also written by Paul. This is basically what he tells his readers. He basically tells them, if Jesus did not rise again from the dead, then Christians, we are the people who are most pitied. If the resurrection of Jesus Christ did not happen, we have fell prey to the greatest hoax of all time. If the resurrection of Jesus Christ did not happen, as mankind, we have no hope. No hope in this life, no hope in the life to come. However, we know from the first Easter morn to today, countless millions and millions and millions continue to testify to this truth, that Jesus Christ is not dead, but that he is risen, indeed. And his resurrection not only proves that he is the victor over sin and death, But friends, his resurrection further testifies of his great love for his people. For this point, let me just give you three more quick subpoints where we see how the love of Jesus is testified through his resurrection. First, love of Jesus found his resurrection because we can now have a purpose. It's actually also something we talked about in our small group this week. In the life that we live, it seems like so many are just depressed, hurting, struggling to find any type of meaning, any type of value, any type of purpose to life. Like for many, they just live their lives like a ship without a rudder, just aimlessly, hopelessly, just floating through life. Which, by the way, I think is why so many people are trying to find some type of cause to get behind, with hope that they get behind the right cause to provide them meaning and purpose. In our text, verse 15, we see that now through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, friend, we can have real purpose, real meaning, as Jesus died for all, that those who live, our text says, might no longer live in themselves, but for him, for Jesus, who for their sake died and was raised. Friends, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there is purpose, there is meaning. Through the love of Jesus Christ and his resurrection, friend, your life, it matters. It counts. In fact, all aspects of your life matters. 1 Corinthians, again, tells us that whatever we eat, drink, whatever we do, now, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it all can be done now for the glory of God, which I hope encourages you this morning. Hope it encourages you tomorrow morning as you go to your, at least what you feel like your dead-end job. Hope it encourages you in the middle of the night as your child wakes up because you just can't seem to sleep through the night anymore. I hope that gives you encouragement tomorrow morning when you go to class to work on the project with your major that seems seems like has nothing to do with your major. I hope that gives you hope as you serve the church. Friends, because Jesus lives, all things in life now matter for his people. They have purpose. They have value. Listen, I know life can still be hard, but because of this incredible love, life is never in vain. If we back up in our text, verse 13, if we are besides ourselves, it is for God. Value, purpose, for God. Once again, if we are in our right mind, it is now for you. Life matters because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because of the love of Jesus. Second, the love of Jesus, the love of Christ found in the resurrection gives us a new life. This is what we profess at our baptism, right? Through our baptism, through the waters of baptism, we profess that we've been buried with Christ, united with Christ in his death. And as we come out of the waters, we profess that we've also been united to Christ with his resurrection. Because we too now have been raised to a new life. Verse 17 in our text. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old, it is passed away. Behold, look, the new life, it has now come. Friends, not only does Jesus love his people enough to die in our place, not only does Jesus love his people enough to eternally reconcile us to himself, not only does Jesus Christ love us enough to give us his righteousness, not only does Jesus Christ love us enough to give us purpose, but through his incredible love, Jesus is making his people new. All the old sin, the pain, the hurt, the discouragement, the depression, the anxiety, the worry, the fear are all being washed away. The love of Jesus and the resurrection is transforming us to become more and more like him. Third, love of Jesus found in his empty tomb and his resurrection is now a love that uses us, which only further speaks on how we are now able to live for him. We are able to live for him with purpose and meaning because the God of the universe somehow is using us to share his incredible love with others. Let me just give you one more illustration this morning. So growing up, I grew up pretty close to both sets of my grandparents. And both sets of my grandparents played a pretty big part in my life. And I was, and I am, just incredibly thankful for them. And in my early teens, one set of my grandparents decided they wanted to build like a simple little house where they could retire to. And the plan was for some of my uncles who had carpentry skills to become the builders. And as the building process was starting, my grandparents, who I mean, it really meant the world to me, came to me and asked me, someone with literally no skills, no experience, to help out, right? To help them build their home. And friends, honestly, this meant so much to me. They didn't need me. I had literally nothing to offer. Yet in this important project, my grandparents, they invited me in to help, to participate, to be used. And I was used in different ways as I helped. Not only did I feel value and purpose and meaning, but I felt loved. It meant so much to me that I could give back, even in my small, simple ways, to my grandparents, who played such a big role in my life. Which brings us back to our text, verse 18. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. Which, say it again, this is an act of incredible love here. But that act of love didn't stop there. Our verse keeps going. It tells us that God has also given us, given his people, he's given us now this ministry of reconciliation. Meaning we get to be the ones used by God to spread his love, which is the love that reconciles. Verse 19 of our text. That in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting the trespasses against them. And, our text says, and, which is a big and he is entrusting to us the ministry of reconciliation. Friends, can I say it again? Is this not humbling that God loves us enough to use us in this most important way? Verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God somehow using us to show his great love and mercy, making his appeal through us. We get to be the ones who can implore others on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. This is love. And over the last few weeks of our study of John, I know this has come up a few times, right? This call that we have to share our faith, to testify to Christ, to testify to his love, to be his witnesses, to be his ambassadors, to tell others about this love. And I know for many of us, this call is not always an easy call for us to do. This call can bring up a drudge of different emotions. It causes us to be fearful, worry, anxious, feelings of deep inadequacy. As no, this is not easy for most of us to fill this ministry, to be ministers of reconciliation. But friend, this Resurrection Sunday, can I just remind us that this call not only is one of incredible privilege that God would allow us to do this, this call is one that is filled with incredible resurrection love. Friends, God doesn't need us for anything. But take heart. Feel loved. He loves us enough to actually use us. So this week, as you seek to share Jesus with your coworker or your neighbor, your family, your friends, friends, remember that as you share that you're actually loved by God in this endeavor. Remember that God has given us this ministry because he loves us enough to use us. Friend, remember that the perfect love of God found in the wooden cross, found in the empty tomb of Jesus, this perfect love, it drives out all of our fears. Which leads to my conclusion. A couple final thoughts for us. First, for those of you here who do not yet know the love of Jesus, this morning, I just want to invite you to believe that Jesus did die in your place for your sin. I want to invite you to believe that Jesus Christ actually did rise again from the dead in accordance to the scriptures. Friends, I'm actually invite you to believe actually right now. Don't wait to give your life to Jesus. Don't put it off. But call upon his name like right now. There's a verse just a few down from where the text ended. It says, today is the day of salvation. My friend, as excited as we are to have our first service in this new building, let me tell you, we would be so much more excited if you gave your life to Jesus today. If you received his love today. Second little final point here. Takes us back to the intro. And all that we hope to love others, all of our hopes to hopefully fill this building with more and more people worshiping King Jesus. Friends, in that hope, maybe we never forget the hope behind that hope that we have for the filled building is actually found in a space that is empty. Because the tomb is empty. Because our Lord Jesus Christ, he has risen. Because he has risen indeed. Friend, this Easter, may you know the love of Jesus found in his wooden cross, found in his empty tomb. May that love mean everything to you. May that love control us as a church. May it compel us to do all that we do. Let's pray. God, we thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his love. God, I pray that the love of Jesus would wash us afresh this morning. In his name we pray. Amen.